I'm going to be reading from 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God is life, and it is where we find life. So I would encourage you to open your hearts and listen carefully to what these words say. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. By this we know him, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Please bow your heads. Dear Father, thank you for this day that we were not promised. Thank you that your mercies are new each morning, that by your grace and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been given life, and that in his sacrifice we have all that we need. Open our hearts to what you would have us hear in Robert's message tonight. I pray that we would never become desensitized to the gospel, but instead be constantly gripped and amazed by it, that we would be filled with passion at the very mention of the name Jesus, and that your powerful word would drive us to preach the gospel everywhere we go. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, Jesus. You have died for us, you have saved us, and you are good to us. By your grace, make our lives a testimony to that truth. Amen.
Thanks, Brad. Thanks, Roberto. Well, last week we talked about the dangers of hiding from your sin and the freedom of being found. And so I guess I just ask you the question this week, did you come out of hiding? Did you find freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you could come, give it all to your Savior and not hold anything back, because he's the one who looks upon you and sees every bit of it from birth to death, and he still says, come to me, there's no condemnation. So this evening, one day this evening, we were out at Coolidge Park, way beyond Mary Catherine's bedtime, at 9:24 in the evening to be exact, and we were out in Coolidge Park, and there was this light in the sky. And as we all looked up at it, we wondered, what in the world is this strange thing? And it ended up being a helicopter that someone, a little model helicopter, and they had lights on it. But then as we were looking up at this helicopter, there's a light streaking across the sky above Chattanooga. And like, it's too high to be an airplane. And immediately my thought went to, that's the space station. And sure enough, we get online and we look, and last week the space station passed over the city of Chattanooga going southeast, and it was moving at 4.7 miles per second. And you could see as that light flashed through and turned, it reflected the sun and got really bright for a second and then disappeared into the distance. We talked about the light of Jesus Christ exposing us and seeing the reality that Jesus takes our sins and separates them from us. And Chase came up to me afterwards after the service last week, and he said, that verse in Psalm 103 is so comforting, that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so Jesus Christ has separated our sins from us. He has taken them from us as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so as that is amazing news, even as I see that space station flying across the sky and the reality that Jesus has separated me, that sin, forgiven me, and thrown it into the depths of the sea and separated it as high as the heavens are above the earth. Well, this week, I hope you're ready to hear some of the most amazing news, perhaps, that you've ever heard in your life. that you could ever hear, because John takes last week and expounds on the work of Jesus Christ even further. And that it gives us more reason to believe that Jesus is a safe place for us to run to. And he does that tonight. I want you to see, my hope for tonight is that you will see that John takes the Lord Jesus Christ and lifts him up high. And so I'm asking you tonight, will you fall deeply in love with your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, tonight? Will you fall deeply in love with him? Because tonight, I want you to see that there's a motivation to this Christian life, right? We have this struggle of the Christian life, this striving after walking in obedience, but also understanding that our sin is close at hand, and we have this constant tension in our lives as we walk through the Christian life. And I want you to see tonight that John gives us the motivation to fight. The motivation to fight the good fight, as Paul puts it. And he does that in two ways that I want us to look at it. The first way is by advanced forgiveness. I'll explain that in a minute. The second way is simply, I love this, that like every point should be this, Jesus Christ. The first way to motivate in the fight, advance forgiveness. The second way, Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous, the propitiation. So a quick reminder of where we've been. Last week, John, right, he comments that indeed that we're sinners and that none of us can be separated from our sin until glorification, until we go to be with Jesus in heaven, and that we can't ever claim that I'm without sin. We can't ever claim that all of a sudden when I reach the magic age of 65, I'm free of sin. We're never going to arrive. We're always going to have that tension there. And so we have this statement from John that's somewhat confusing if we're honest, right? Look with me again at verses 1 and then verses 4 through 6. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And then he says in verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So, you look at these confusing verses and you understand that John has just made the claim in the previous chapter that we're all sinners and that we're never going to necessarily arrive to the point where we don't sin. But then he has these confusing statements that I write these things to you so that you won't sin and you're to walk as Jesus walked. And if you ever break a commandment, then you're a liar. So how do we reconcile these truths? It's almost like you come to this and you go, okay, John, did you not read Paul in Romans chapter 7? Because Romans chapter 7 is very comforting for me. That's for me, right? When I look at Romans 7 and I go, the very things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. In this battle that's going on within me. I'm not the Mr. I keep all the commandments, which seems to be what John is saying. So how do we reconcile the two? Well, one of my favorite authors was J.C. Ryle, who was a pastor years ago, called this situation the fight. Asking to honestly consider, am I one that just hears Romans 7 and goes, man, you're right, Robert, it is tough. Like, I know I'm just going to end up screwing up all the time. I'm going to sin. Just kind of forget the fight. I'm just going to, you know, I just can't win. Like, sin is always hounding me. It's always going to be at my doorstep. It's always going to be pounding me. Hey, quick question. Did y'all get handouts with outlines? I'm in the middle of my sermon here thinking of this. All right. If you need one, Scott would be glad to bring you one. There's some on the back table. But as we look through this, You think about the fight, right? Am I in the battle? I played high school basketball up until my junior year because I got to my sophomore year thinking I was going to play varsity, and then all of a sudden, Philip Hubeck, I think was his last name, moved into town, and Philip was just a stud point guard. And so I knew as soon as Philip got there, I was going to be riding the bench, and I just hated not being in the game. It was kind of one of those, I never understood why basketball coaches do this. There's 26 seconds left in the game, and you're losing by 30 or you're winning by 30, and he puts the scrubs in, and you're like, thanks. This is so enjoyable. Like, just don't put me in. But I hated not being in the fight. So I ended up, after the season was over, I didn't play the next 2 years because Philip was a lot better than I was. And so I wanted to be in the game, right? And tonight, are you in the game? Are you in the fight that John is talking about, kind of this tension in our lives of, I have this very thing that I hate that I keep on doing, but John says, walk as Jesus walked, strive for holiness, walk in obedience. How do I walk that tightrope? I say to my kids often, we've kind of coined this phrase. We haven't said it in a little while, but I used it as an illustration to dodge the bullet, right? What motivation is there for us when sin comes our way, right? When Satan pulls back the arrow, the flaming arrow, and he lets it go. Are we even seeing the temptation coming? Are we able to dodge the bullet? In a sense, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, I pray that we are. But what motivation is there to fight the fight? What is there about striving for holiness and obedience, to walk as he walked? Well, the motivation is very simple, that the victory has already been won. The victory's already been won because Jesus Christ has overcome the evil one, and I am no longer a slave to sin. You have forgiveness, in a sense, right? We talked about this last week, of your past, your present, and all your future sins. And it's that advanced forgiveness that allows us to look at the cross and go, I'm forgiven in advance for what I'm about to screw up on. I can strive and walk in obedience. But when I do sin, right, as John puts it, but if anyone does sin, Jesus Christ is there. James Boyce gives a really good example of this in his commentary, and I wanted to steal this from him. He said there was a young man who found a wonderful Christian girl, and he wanted to marry her. He found a suitor, but he had a problem. He had a problem because there was a past that he had. And as he looked at that past, he was very fearful that as he entered into a serious relationship with this girl, that at some point in his future, he was going to fall again into that sin. And it scared him. And so he goes to James Boyce, and James Boyce tells him a story of that a pastor named Donald Barnhouse told to a gentleman who was in the same situation. And this man was in a similar situation, and his past sins were plaguing him, and the guilt of them and the struggle with them and the fear of that coming on him again. And so he went and he told his wife the struggles that he was having. And his wife said, just get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. She came up to her husband who confessed the struggle of this sin, and she grabbed her husband's face with her hands, and she looked into his face, and she said to him, I know that you're a converted man, and I know that this is your home, and it will always be your home, but I want you to always know that when times come, when that flesh overtakes you, and the struggle of that sin rears its ugly head again, and you fall into it, I want you to know that this is a place that you're going to be forgiven, that I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm not going to hold it against you. And so he tells this young man this story, this wife with this amazing faith, to be able to forgive her husband in advance of the sins that he's going to commit. And this man just drops his hands in his face and starts crying. And he says to James Boyce, "My God, if anything could ever keep a man straight, that would be it. Advanced forgiveness. Forgiveness beforehand." You see, the motivation for us to walk in holiness is forgiveness in advance. For any sin that comes in your lives, this is God's promise, and it's given to us precisely that we may not sin. That's why John writes what he does in those verses. Those are promises in verse 1 and 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things that you do not sin." But he doesn't just leave it there, right? Because today I said that John is offering up to us Jesus Christ, the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, Jesus Christ, the propitiation. That's where I want to close tonight, with those three things about who Jesus is. Because it's those things are the primary motive. Advanced forgiveness and who Jesus is are the primary motives for us to win the battle, for us to enter into the fight against sin and to walk as he walked. Jesus Christ, the advocate, says, again, verse 1, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What is an advocate? An advocate is one who speaks on behalf of another in his defense. We think of the context of a lawyer in a courtroom, right? A lawyer who speaks on behalf of the person he is defending. Well, Jesus himself uses this term, the same term which is in the Greek is parakletos, was paraclete. Jesus uses this term to talk about the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, the helper that will come and provide intercession, the one that will be the one who will speak on our behalf, who will teach our hearts. But Jesus here is not, John here is not referring to Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of Jesus himself in terms of the paraclete, to refer to the one who would speak on our behalf, the very person of Jesus, who would say, as Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." My advocate is in constant intercession for me. Jesus Christ, your advocate, is intercession for you right now in the throne room of God above the space station that is traveling across the universe, above the heavens. Jesus Christ is sitting right now praying for you, interceding for you in the midst of your failures, in the midst of your victories. He's celebrating every moment. He's coming to your aid. He's presenting you to the Father. He's sympathizing with your weaknesses. He's praying for you before his heavenly Father. For the one who might be here who's not a believer, I want you to know that you need this advocate. You need someone to intercede for you. The one who will keep you, who will come to your aid. I fear tonight that there's some of you sitting here thinking, "I'm just fine on my own. I don't really need an advocate." If that's you tonight, I want you to hear these difficult passages. First one is in Revelation 19. Beautiful. Thank you, Jeff. Eric, would you come up to this mic and read this for me since my voice is...
Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you. And then in Revelation 14, it says, So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Now read this. If I was right, if you've all read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you might think, well, Robert is really bringing out the fire tonight. Fire and brimstone preaching, talking about the wrath of God to come. But the reality is that Jesus Christ, as much as we want to make him out to be Barney, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Jesus Christ was just described in Revelation as a warrior. And someday he's going to come back and he will display justice upon the earth. So you and I need an advocate in that day. We need an advocate now. And Christian, you need an advocate too. Right? We need an advocate. And I think sometimes we don't think we need an advocate because oftentimes what happens is we begin top-hatting each other. Right? It's what I call top-hatting. Right? Somebody tells a story and the next person comes along and their story has to beat your story. Or you get a vehicle and you see your neighbor drive in with their vehicle, and you go, oh, I need a better vehicle. Or I've got a John boat. My neighbor just bought a brand new bass boat. I need to get a big center drive boat. Right? We start top-hatting each other, even in our conversation, our positioning in the room, everything that we're doing. It's because we've forgotten, as believers, that we have an advocate before the Father. Therefore, there's no reason for me to promote myself as a follower of Jesus, but I can run to my advocate who has me. Right? As a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you can run with reckless obedience. And what I mean by that is that you can run the race, you can fight the fight, you can battle temptations, you can dodge the bullets when they come your way, because Jesus Christ is your advocate. It's not a license, right, to go and sin more. No, it's a liberty to fight and the freedom to fail. Did you hear me? As a Christian, you are free to fail because Jesus Christ is your advocate. You are free to be in the struggle. Quit hiding from it. Jesus Christ is your advocate. And the reason that Jesus Christ can be your advocate is because John uses this beautiful title, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Right? He uses this wonderful title, Jesus Christ the Righteous. It's kind of like coming up with cabin names, right? The water llamas. And what are some other ones y'all have had in a camp this summer? Do what? Swamp raptors. Very good. Any others that were good? Huh? Say it loud. The beaver sharks. Yes. Probably no cabin has used Jesus Christ the Righteous. Thank you, Johnny. Appreciate it. All right, nobody's probably used Jesus Christ the Righteous as a title. has a cabin name. But what it opens up is that the reality is that John is describing who this advocate is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect one, the law keeper, right? As we stated before, I'm not Mr. I can keep all the commandments. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who keeps all the commandments. He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that can be your advocate because he's perfectly righteous. He's never sinned. You and I can't be our own advocate. We can't stand before a holy God and hope to defend him and drop the scroll down to the floor and go, look at all I've done for your kingdom. Because every one of those things are tainted with impure motives and sin. But if I throw my scroll away, Jesus steps in front of me and says, I'm the one who stands before my child. I'm the one that's righteous. And he's put his trust in me. She's put his trust in me. That is what it means to trust in Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, because he's qualified to be your advocate. One quick story. A friend of mine named Daniel Richards was in London. Daniel, you don't know, Daniel was a lifeguard, trained to be a lifeguard, been a lifeguard at a pool for years, was a lifeguard at UT on campus, which is kind of humorous because there's like Olympic swimmers there, and you're a lifeguard for them. It's like, okay, if they need saving, they don't need to be going to the Olympics. So there's all these, but for years, you know, Ryan, you know this. I mean, you've gone through the certification to be a lifeguard, and it's very rare that you actually get to save someone's life. Well, Daniel is not a lifeguard anymore, but he was on a trip in London, and on the Thames River, all of a sudden, he's with a group of friends. He sees this lady kind of come down out of a bar. She takes her coat off, throws her purse off, and she just walks into the river. And Daniel, a lifeguard, he's with his friends. He's like, guys, what is this girl doing? She's crazy because the current there is pretty strong. And she just goes right out, and the current starts taking her down. Daniel strips down, jumps in, swims out to her, and he grabs a hold of her, and she's just wasted. And she starts crying and says, I don't want to live, let me go, and starts fighting him. And he does kind of the whole lifeguard thing. I don't know, what punches her or something to get it. I don't know what you do in that case, but someone can tell us. He grabs a hold of her, and he's able to hold on to her for 2 to 3 miles. They're floating down in the middle of London down the river. There's like boats going by, and all of a sudden one of these tourist cruise ships sees them and pulls up beside them, throws them a life ring, and he's able to pull her up onto the ship and save her. And Daniel, he doesn't know her name. She didn't get his name. Nobody, y'all have heard about it other than Daniel's friends. Didn't make the news, right? But Daniel was, in that moment, qualified to be her rescuer. You wouldn't want me to jump in and try to save her. There'd have been 2 fatalities. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be your advocate because he is righteous. Not a preacher, not a priest, not your best friend, not your parent, not the most righteous person you can think of. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is your advocate. Last thing I want you to see, Jesus Christ, the propitiation. Now, this is a word that people sit around in coffee shops and talk about, right? It's a hard word even to pronounce. That was a joke, by the way. You don't really hear this word very often. I want you to think a bunch of preachers sit around in coffee shops and talk about, yeah, the propitiation. No, it's not. It's a word that's not even used that often in our language. And some of your translations may use sacrifice of atonement or atoning sacrifice. They don't use the word propitiation because the word propitiation has been translated for you into an easier word that we can understand now. Well, propitiation is a means of forgiveness. It's a way of reconciling, atoning sacrifice. But what I want you to get most of all is this, is that propitiation means to turn away wrath, right? If you're in youth group, you should remember this, right? It's the illustration that I used in youth group, which I'm about to apologize for, is if you've seen Star Wars, one of my favorite, the coolest character on Star Wars is these death droids, right? They kind of roll out as a metal thing, and then they just prop up, and they're, you know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, this bubble goes over them, and they're like in a force field, and they're just firing, and nobody can get to them, right? Except for Jedis, who can get through anything. But they, as they're firing at them, these bullets are hitting, and they're bouncing off and deflecting all these ways. And in a sense, that's what the word propitiation means. It means to shield or to take wrath and cover it, to keep, to protect, right? But here's where I'm apologizing for the illustration that I gave in youth group, is because the reality is that Jesus Christ, as the propitiation, he didn't just sit on the cross and have a shield up. And as God's wrath for our sin was poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross, that shield that Jesus had, it's not as if all the wrath of God was deflected and sent somewhere else. Right? In a sense, that's what happened at the flood, right? As God's wrath is poured out and he shields and protects Noah and his family in the ark, and all of the wrath is poured out upon God's creation because of man's sin. But here at the cross, even more beautiful, even more amazing, right? As John holds up Jesus Christ to you and says, he is your propitiation, the propitiation for your sins. Because Jesus Christ didn't deflect the wrath to someone else. He absorbed every bit of the wrath himself. And he took it upon himself. And it became your atoning sacrifice, your propitiation. So Jesus Christ steps in between you. If you're a believer here tonight, or if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God deservedly and justly is to be poured out upon you. But Jesus steps in the way and he says, I'm going to absorb their wrath. I'm going to take the wrath of God for my people. That's what it means for Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. Jerry Bridges puts it this way. Jesus did not soothe the wrath of God. He endured it. He did not suppress or extinguish it as we would extinguish a fire. Rather, he absorbed it in his own soul, the full, unmitigated fury of God's wrath against sin. He drank the cup of God's wrath, so its last bitter drop. So for us who believe, the cup of God's wrath is empty. Oh, what a motive for you and I to walk in obedience. To know that as we walk, as we battle, as we mess up, as we have the freedom to fail and the liberty to fight, and we mess up again and again, guess what? God's wrath that is justly deserving upon you is empty. There's nothing in the cup. Because Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath on your behalf. So as I read these words again from 1 John, we can't look at them and go, I got to be a better Christian. I got to obey. I got to obey every commandment, or that I'm a liar. I got to walk as Jesus walked. It is a command to, an exhortation to walk in obedience and holiness. But I hope tonight that you've seen, as we read these words again, the only way that you can do that you can fight, is knowing that you're forgiven in advance and that you have Jesus Christ, the advocate, the righteous, the propitiation, standing in your place and giving you grace in the midst of it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whatever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I'm going to close us in prayer, and as I do so, I want you to take a few moments to reflect upon the condition of your heart. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, and so take a few moments to think about Christ as your advocate, Christ as your righteousness and your propitiation. Well, let's pray together silently, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that we can enter into the battle, that we can walk in holiness, we can strive for obedience with all of our might, because you have given us the grace and the motive to fight, that loving motive that you will forgive us when we do sin. And that we have an advocate, and he is righteous, and he has atoned for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, I began this sermon by asking us to fall deeper in love with you, Jesus. And I pray tonight that we have, because all of life rests in your atoning sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.